Job chapter 39, Job 39, and wow. Unbelievable. A lot of work, I'll tell you. There's an awful lot of stuff in there. Normally I have 4 or 5 pages. I have 6 full pages this morning, so I'm at the hustle to get anywhere close to finishing. So, before we get started, let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's blessing to be upon it. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful this morning to you for all the goodness and blessings that you've given to us. My, how unworthy and undeserving we are. We're thankful that you've given us the opportunity to open your word this morning and study it. I pray that you lead and guide us in all truth and just open the eyes of our understanding and make this hour profitable. And I pray that everything that's said and done might bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the service to follow, that your word might go forth in power and that it might find a resting place in every heart and life. Pray that you'd work in our midst and in power. And I will thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask it all. Amen. Job 39 is a continuation of Job 38. And in Job 38, the Lord begins to talk or begins to answer Job. Job's been saying a lot. And the Lord shows him. One of the things he says is, oh, I wish God would show up. Well, God shows up. And God answers Job in, beginning in Job 38 and Job 39. Every word in this verse comes directly from the mouth of God. Nobody else says anything. It's all God speaking here. And interestingly, in this chapter, the Lord asks Job 18 questions. 18 questions, and they're all about 9 different animals. 9 is the number of fruitfulness, and 18 is 2 times 9, so we've got a connection there. Let's read the first 4 verses together. Job chapter 39, verses 1 through 4. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth, and canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking. They grow up with corn, they go forth, and return not unto them. Well, we get 4 questions about these 2 animals that are mentioned here, the wild goats and the hinds. So 4 questions about these 2 animals. And I would say that, first of all, that the dictionary defines the word hinds as the female of the red deer. All right, so it's a deer, it's from the deer family, and it refers to the female here. By the way, the male is known as the hart, H-A-R-T, and you'll find that word in the Bible. So that might be helpful later on. Now, it would probably be safe to assume that Job cannot answer these questions. But many college graduates wouldn't be able to answer these questions either. You know, that's not to say that these are not, that they're unanswerable, but how many people really can answer just off the top of their head? You know? If you, I'm talking about without looking them up on the internet, without going to the library somewhere and getting a book on zoology and looking all that stuff up. I mean, it's not common knowledge among the population. Now, the point is that God knows the answer to these and any questions that are thrown his way. He doesn't have to look anything up on the internet. He knows it. I do, but he doesn't. Now, the 4 questions have to do with the reproductive cycles of these animals, and from what I've been able to learn this week, these animals, what controls that thing is light. It has to do with the days getting shorter and shorter, and the hormone levels of these animals are controlled by light, which is kind of interesting when you look back at some of the questions that he asked and how Job's supposed to know these things. You know, when did they figure that out? I don't know. But I didn't know anything about that until you look it up on the internet, you know, and stuff. They mate and the offspring are born in the springtime when the food supply of these animals comes back to life, you know, just right when they, when, you know, the most opportune time for it. God had it all worked out, you know. Man, if that thing were backwards, it'd be a mess. They were born in the fall when all the plants are dying and everything else. They wouldn't survive. But God has all of that stuff worked out. Now, how many of you knew that? I didn't, you know. I'll look it up, you know. Well, God knew that. I mean, that's the way He made them, you know. You can't throw any question at the Lord that you have to stop and think about or anything. He'd give you an answer just like that, you know, and be the right answer. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. Get another animal being discussed here. Who hath sent out the wild ass free, or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I have made the wilderness, and the barren land his dwellings. He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. Well, two questions are asked of Job concerning the wild ass. And in addition, you have three statements that are made about this beast. And the answers to these questions are the same. It's the Lord that does these things. No man has any control whatsoever in these things. Now that, you know, hurts an egotistical, proud man, you know, that wants to think he's in control of everything. But God says, I'm the one that does it. You know? Now the ass in many ways is a picture of man. go tell that to your, you know, people you're trying to witness to, you know. I'm sure they'd appreciate that. Man is likened to the wild ass in his birth. Turn to Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11 and look at verse 12. Job 11. Verse 12 says, for vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. All right, so man is likened to a wild ass in his birth. You know, man is a self-centered creature, self-absorbed, always, you know, concerned about me, you know. Job chapter 6, just a few pages over, and verse 5. Job chapter 6, verse 5. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his father? Well, the ass isn't going to say anything. He's got plenty to eat. You know, he's being taken care of. When things aren't going his way, that's when he's going to open his mouth, you know. Self-centered, self-absorbed, just like man. An ass has trouble with his mouth. You don't have any trouble along those lines, do you? Man. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 3 says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. What's a bridle for? Well, Psalm 39 verse 1 says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. The ass needs to have a bridle on. And David says here, I need a bridle on my mouth to keep my tongue from sin. One other area that man is like an ass, turn to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, and look at verse 13. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Man, like the ass, needs to be redeemed by a lamb, the Lamb of God. If that redemption isn't accepted, the ass gets his neck broke. Something to think about. Something to think about there. So man in many ways is likened to an ass. Let's look at back to Job chapter 39. Let's look at the next section here. verses 9 through 12. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his bands in the furrow? Or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great? Or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? Five questions are presented to Job concerning the unicorn. And the questions all pertain to the ability of man to domesticate this animal. And the answers are obviously answered in the negative. You can't domesticate this animal. Whatever it is, it can't be domesticated. Now, speaking of questions related to the unicorn, there are many folks out there that would raise doubts and raise questions about the authenticity of the unicorn. Most Bible commentators, wave the magic wand and change that unicorn into a wild ox. It's not really a unicorn, it's a wild ox. Watch this, and they just change it, And they're not the only ones. And by the way, that's just done because of unbelief. They don't believe there was such an animal as a unicorn, so we just need to change it into something that we all understand what it is, And we'll talk about what the possibilities are out there. But one thing you don't want to do is change the Word of God. I mean, think about who said this. This is God speaking. I mean, I know this is God's Word, but God Himself are saying these words. You want to change that? Well, you really didn't mean unicorn, Lord. You meant wild ox. I don't know. Well, not only do the commentators do it, all the new versions, I say all, the vast majority of the new versions out there, perversions, change the unicorn to the wild ox. I checked the NIV, the New King James, the New Revised Standard Version, the Living Bible, and I believe the New American Standard does as well, and a bunch of others. Five for five, they all change it to the wild ox. Get rid of the unicorn. Now, there's some problems with making the unicorn the wild ox. Now, you can wave a magic wand and you can take the word out of there if you like. I mean, if you want to live, walk on dangerous ground, help yourself. It's a free country. But, I mean, there's some problems when you start doing that and changing God's word. For example, turn to Psalm chapter 92. Psalm 92. Here's a passage that mentions the word unicorn. And, of course, the new versions all take it out and change it to the wild ox. But it really makes a mess. 92, and Psalm 92, and look at verse 10. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Now, the word unicorn means one-horned, one-horned. Now, notice in Psalm 92, verse 10, but my horn, singular, shalt thou exalt like the horn, singular, of an unicorn. You got singular horn compared to another singular horn. That's the way it ought to be. But what happens if you change that unicorn into a wild ox? How many horns does a wild ox have? Two. You're going to compare a singular to a plural. That doesn't work too well. But not only that, but in the very same verse, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. The idea is the unicorn's horn is exalted. I don't know about you, when I think of something being exalted, it's lifted straight up. Last time I checked, the ox horn may go up, but it curls, doesn't it? Doesn't it bend? It doesn't seem to work too well. But, we can't have that unicorn in there. I read a comment in The Skeptic's Annotated Bible, which is an online assault on the King James Bible. What this guy does is he has the text of the King James Bible, and then any place he thinks is absurd, he puts a little cartoon character there that's just laughing his head off. Or if he finds some place that he doesn't think squares with science, he puts a little symbol of an atom, you know, going around. You click on there for his little comments and so forth. So I took a look at what he had to say about the unicorn. And here's what this professing skeptic had to say. Quote, "The unicorn referred to here is probably not the single-horned mythical creature, but rather a wild ox that was mistranslated in the King James Bible." My question is, where did this skeptic learn that the word unicorn was a mistranslation? He'd been listening to some Bible commentators. Or he's gotten a hold of some perversions. That's where he learned that from. Now, how'd you like to spend, you know, a number of years studying the original languages and so that you can correct the Bible and then find out that your work is being used by a skeptic to ridicule Christians? Well, wouldn't that be a great thing? And you're professing to be good and godly, are you? You know? And your work being used in that way?
Yeah.
Well, in doing some internet research on the unicorn, I stumbled across a pagan website. You get all this junk, you know. And of course, you know, the mythology related to the unicorn and all that junk. You know how the devil does? He'll take something good and pervert it in some way or another. Well, a unicorn's no different, you know. So, they pervert that thing. Well, this character had a very shrewd observation about Christians who would recommend changing the unicorn into a wild ox. This is what a pagan had to say. A pagan. A professing pagan. I'm not calling them names. You know, I say he, I don't know. He or she. You know, that's what this person professes to be. Quote, "Most," that's most Christians, "don't realize that proclaiming unicorns silly inadvertently places direct questions of accuracy on their own Bible. These are no less than," or he says there, he or she says, "there are no less than 10 verses in the King James Version making a direct reference to unicorns." That's what Bible believers have been saying for years about those who say, a better rendering would be, you know, "Oh, it's unfortunate the King James translators use this word, you know. They should have used that." We've been saying that stuff for years. That you're attacking the authority that, you know, that you're basing your whole belief on. And of course, another beautiful thing is that this pagan associated Christians with the King James Version. He didn't associate Christians with the NIV, who's, you know, which says wild ox. No, he associated Christianity and Christians with unicorn. Of course, all of this reminds us of the first time the Lord said something to human beings on this earth. And those words were attacked by the devil himself. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you just go to Genesis chapters 2 and 3 and read them very carefully and find out who's skeptical about what God had to say. It's all right there. I came across a great article this week in the internet by a man named Will Kinney, and I don't know who this man is. Never heard of him before. But he offered an interesting guess as to what the unicorn might be. Now, you know, the unicorn may be an animal that became extinct and is not around anymore. That may be a possibility. Or that animal may be here. We just don't know it's here. Or we don't realize it's here. Here's what this man had to say. He says, "One definite possibility for the unicorn is the Indian rhinoceros, of which there are still about 2,000 alive today. They used to cover large areas, but are now limited to India and Nepal. They weigh about 4,500 pounds, can run over 20 miles per hour. They have one large horn on the snout, and their scientific name is Rhinoceros unicornus. This man continues, in the original 1611 edition of the King James Bible, the editors placed, quote, or rhinoceros, unquote, in the margin of Isaiah 34:7, where it reads, and the unicorns shall come down with them. It is still in the modern editions of the King James Bible. So the King James Bible editors were not ignorant of the possibility of the unicorn being a rhinoceros. I do not know, nor does anyone else but God, what the unicorn was or is. It was a one-horned animal of great strength. It could not be tamed, and it always and is always used in a good and positive sense in Scripture. The King James Bible is not in error by translating this word as unicorn, but the modern versions are just taking a wild guess with their wild oxen, and the other scriptures show their wild guess to be wrong. All right. So the possibility that that animal is alive today and it's been here the whole time, but nobody wanted to do a little study and a little research, so they changed it into something else that they could understand. Well, let's look at verses 13 through 18, and we'll get another couple of animals to deal with here. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She hardeneth against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. Well, two questions are asked of Job about these two birds. And along with these questions, a number of statements related to them. In particular, the ostrich. Now, back to the skeptic's annotated Bible, the author of that thing, also takes issue with the Lord's assessment of the ostrich. Our Lord says they're dumb, stupid birds, and He made them that way, you know. Deprived them of wisdom, you know. Well, we just can't have that, you know. So this guy says, quote, ostriches are not cruel and stupid birds who abandon their eggs to die after laying them, as these verses imply. They are, in fact, careful and attentive parents. The male scoops out a hollow for the eggs, which are incubated by the females during the day and by the darker colored males at night, an arrangement that helps to conceal them from foes. After the eggs are hatched, they are cared for by the mother for over a month, at which time the chicks can keep up with running adults, unquote. Wow. I guess, you know, let's just close our Bibles up. It's a mistake there. Yeah. Well, before we do that, let's just see what he had to say and see how that thing matches. He had a little symbol there that said science, and obviously, you know, he was thinking that science disproved the Bible. And I understand that science many times is at odds with the Bible, but in this case, we're talking about observing animals, you know, and it's real hard to, you know, make a mistake with that thing. This guy had some statements about the ostrich. Were they true? And he had some statements about the Bible. Were they true? Well, let's take a look. By the way, he didn't quote any scientific journal. He didn't quote any ostrich farmer or rancher or researcher into ostriches. He just talked. He just opened his mouth. So, well, let's just see. Well, first of all, we should note that the Lord didn't say or imply that ostriches abandoned their eggs to die after laying them. That's what the guy said. That's what he said the Lord implied. The Lord did not imply that at all. Verse 14 says that she leaves her eggs in the earth as opposed to leaving them in a nest. You observe an ostrich and you can tell that's exactly what happens. They dig a little hole and lay the eggs in the hole right there in the earth like God said. It also says that the ostrich warms them in the dust. Doesn't say anything about the ostrich abandoning them. It said the ostrich warmeth them, warmeth those eggs. This guy can't read very well. We're skeptical about his ability to read rather than being skeptical about the Word of God. None of that stuff, what God said, had anything whatsoever to do with abandonment. Now, the stupidity of the ostrich is seen in verse 15. It says there, "And forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them." Now, the fact that the ostrich lays her eggs in the earth means the risk of accidental damage to the eggs can occur, hence the foot may crush them, and that predators can easily get the eggs, hence the wild beast mentioned there. That's a pretty stupid thing to do, to have your nest on the ground. I know God made this creature do that, but what God is saying is that's really not a very wise thing to do, and it certainly isn't. I read somewhere where some bird would take a stone and fly over the nest and drop it on there to crush the eggs so that this bird could eat, you know, the eggs. Not a very smart thing to do, to leave your nest out there in the open like the ostrich does. Now, here's what the Honolulu Zoo's website had to say about this business of the ostrich laying her eggs in the earth. "Such a clutch laid on open ground presents a significant meal to a jackal, the dominant predator. Only about half of the ostrich eggs that are laid hatch out. Even with the protection of the parents, only about one chick in 10 will survive its first year of life." A skeptic didn't say anything about that. The skeptic would have you believe that the ostrich is a wonderful parent, and that you know that all these eggs hatch and become adults and everything else. And if I understand what that said there, that if a nest has 20 eggs in it, and that's not an unreasonable number because ostriches, you know, have a communal nest. There'll be several hens that will lay eggs in the same nest. If there's 20 eggs in that nest, according to the Honolulu Zoo's website, you'll have about 10 chicks hatch out of that nest. And then of those that hatch, 10% of them will survive the first year. One out of the 20 eggs that you start with, one of them is likely to make it to the first year to adulthood. Man, doesn't sound like very good. It sounds like this bird probably stupid for leaving its nest in the earth. And verse 17 says, "God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding." In addition, I read accounts from ostrich farmers and ranchers and researchers and trained observers, not some skeptic who's just talking out of his mouth, you know. And you know what they say? They say these birds are stupid. One guy who worked at several ostrich farms in Africa said that these birds are, quote, seriously lacking in intelligence. And, quote, because they are very slow upstairs, it makes them impossible to train properly. That's what some guy said who worked on an ostrich farm and dealt with these creatures day in and day out. They're dumb. You know. I guess our skeptic didn't know what he's talking about. Par for the course. As usual, the skeptics, whether they claim to be good godly men or atheists, are absolutely wrong when it comes to their criticism of God and His Word. Always works out the way God said it. It's going to work out. Or the way God said it was, it happens. Well, verse 18 the Lord says, "What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and the rider." One researcher found a number of incidents where ostriches came in contact with horses and riders. quote, "Ostriches are a great hazard to horseback riders. While riding," Schreiner, which is a fellow who wrote an account here, "had a hole kicked through his riding breeches at the knee by an ostrich. He also knew of a boy who was kicked out of the saddle by one of these birds. Schreiner tells of their ability to leap 5-foot fences and to swim in rivers. Martin tells of an ostrich that chased and kicked a horse and rider. And Crandall says an ostrich can easily outdistance the swiftest horse." So these birds are fast and somewhat dangerous. They say that an ostrich can, the kick of that ostrich can kill a lion, disembowel it. They're kind of wild creatures, these things are. And these people that train them say you have to be real careful with them because, you know, they're stupid. They get spooked or something, get scared, you're liable to get hurt. And they've been known to kill people, you know. Just, you know, people get in, get too close to them, don't know what they're doing. In verse 16, the ostrich labors to lay the eggs. She labors to incubate the eggs. She labors to defend the nest. But because the location of the nest is a bad choice, few of the eggs hatch, and fewer of those that do hatch survive the first year. It's the lack of fear that makes her have to work so hard for so little results. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Psalm 111, verse 10. Now what we have in Job 39, verses 16 and 17 is an animal that lacks fear, verse 16, wisdom, verse 17, and understanding in verse 17. And all three of those things were mentioned in Psalm 111, verse 10. It all begins with fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You fear the Lord? I hope so. Let's look at verses 19 through 25. We'll have to hurry here. "Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, Ha ha, and smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting." Well, three questions are given to Job about the horse, and at least 9 statements. Like the unicorn, the horse is noted for his strength. And this, of course, is the great attribute of the horse. That strength is harnessed by man and put into service. The Lord, however, is not impressed with the horse's strength. Man is, but God isn't. Psalm 147, verse 10 says, "He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man." Although the horse has been used and is still being used for military purposes, the Lord has some things to say about the horse. It's not the safest mode of transportation. Proverbs 21, verse 31 says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." And also Psalm 31, 17, "An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." Let's look at verses 26 through 30. "Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she." Well, two questions and three statements are presented to Job about the hawk and the eagle. We should notice something that all the evolutionists fail to see in their study of God's creatures. Verse 26 says that the hawk flies by wisdom. There is intelligence and wisdom connected to God's creation. Job 12, verses 7 through 9 say, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" Also, go study these beasts, and they'll tell you that I'm the one behind it. And so the evolutionists go study it and say, "Yeah, well, let's come up with another alternative." And the Lord says, this animal flies by wisdom, by wisdom. The eagle is noted for its eyesight, verse 29. And here's what a website says about the bald eagle. "Eagles, like all birds, have color vision. An eagle's eye is almost as large as a human's, but its sharpness is at least four times that of a person with perfect vision. The eagle can probably identify a rabbit moving almost a mile away." That means that an eagle flying at an altitude of 1,000 feet over open country could spot prey over an area of almost 3 square miles from a fixed position. Wild. Oh, we got to hurry here. A lot of things we could say about this stuff, and somebody who has a better science background, have some things to say in Job chapter 39. But there's some common threads that run throughout all of these animals. There's a connection there between these different animals that are mentioned. We've already mentioned some of them. But the horse is mentioned in connection to armed conflicts. And the eagle is said to be where the slain are in verse 30. The chapter ends somewhat like it began. Both sections deal with animals that live on rocks, the wild goats, and there you have the eagle. And both sections mentioned these animals' young ones. You have the young ones of the hinds in that first section that we read, and the young ones of the eagle sucking up the blood. The horse and the unicorn are connected to strength. Psalm 32 and verse 9 says that the horse lacks understanding. That verse says, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Well, this connects him to the ostrich that likewise has failed to receive any understanding. Both the wild ass, verse 7, and the ostrich, verse 18, are scorners. And did you notice the contrast between the eagle's nest in verse 27, that's up in the rocks, and the ostrich's nest in verse 14, that's in the earth? Which one of those birds are wise? The one that builds her nest way up there in the rocks way up high, or that one that builds her nest down the ground? The peacock's and ostrich's wings are called, the peacock's wings at least are called goodly, while the hawk's wings are said to be connected to the wisdom of God in verse 26. Both the unicorn, verse 10, and the wild ass, verse 5, have some kind of connection to bands. Bands are mentioned with both of these beasts. The wild ass, the unicorn, and the horse are all spoken of in the masculine gender. He, him. The ostrich, hawk, and eagle are all referred to in the feminine. The wild goats and hinds are the only animals discussed and given in the plural form. It's they and them. And then lastly, the offspring of the hinds are vegetarians, while the offspring of the eagles are carnivorous beasts. And both of those offspring are said to be eating something there in this passage. Again, a lot more could be said, but we're just going to leave it right there. Suffice it to say, God has a lot to say about his creation, and what he has to say about his creation is right on, whether the scientists and skeptics and Bible correctors agree with it or not. God's right.